Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. We've had a good opportunity as a small church to be able to help other churches in need. And there's a small church in Clifford, Michigan. How many know where Clifford, Michigan is? Okay. Mascot's a big red cat with... No, I don't know. Just... Oh, it's a dog. Okay. Oops. Anyway, Pastor Roland is there this morning teaching Sunday school, bringing the message, and then bringing the message Sunday night. So we are just... I don't know, I think God has just blessed this church in so many ways with so many good teachers that use their experience and time and talents to bless others. And I'm just amazed at what God's doing. You see, because I think God is busy. God is busy, and we ought to be too. We ought to be doing the work of God. Last night I mentioned we went down to Winter Jam, and I really have never had a desire to go into large crowded places. I spent 4 years working for Disney out in California and suffering through the winters there. And but I always found a way to avoid going out into the park unless it was like a buy-in or a buyout, which means that the park gates close and those who are in there could stay in there. But if people think it's closed at 5, they leave. But it's actually open until midnight. Then I would go out. You know, and so going out last night, I did it primarily for Josh, you know, our 13-year-old, building father-son memories. And I did happen to take along 7 pairs of earplugs, though, last night. I really thought I could have had a concession stand and done quite well without even having a table. I just, earplugs, hit! You know, and I passed them out to the people that were in the group, though, and a few people even thanked me for that, because we were in the second next to the last row on the top at the opposite end of the Joe where the stage was. I lost 4 to 5 pounds in the vibrations of the bass notes that were being played, kicks that I've never heard before, that never felt that way before. But, you know, with the earplugs, it was just... You could just endure it well enough. But it gave me a chance to witness and participate with thousands, literally thousands of variety of ages, mostly younger, of people that were just enthused with these bands. I've often felt that rap music is a contradiction in terms. But there are people that loved it last night that just were like, they knew the words. I'm going, how can you memorize those things? I guess mine stopped with the Music Man in Trouble. But go home and rent the DVD or something. But, you know, it was a very cool thing, and it tells me God is active and busy. And some of the great applause came for a trailer of a movie called, it's titled God's Not Dead. And the Newsboys have the main, obviously, song in that one. And they perform that, and just place goes crazy. You know? God is not dead. And the premise is this college student has to defend God because this professor just takes it as a given that God is dead. Looks powerful. Powerful enough that we have to be busy in our lives. Powerful enough that we cannot be complacent in our faith, powerful enough that we need to act because God calls us to act. And as we wrap up this study of 2 Peter, it had better become evident to us that the time to act is now. Time to act is tomorrow, on Monday, and on Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, especially Saturday, and then celebrate on Sunday. This is a time to renew, to get filled up, so that you will go out and act on the days ahead. And today we're going to look at the last part, the Christian hope, the Lord's return, and wrap up our study through 2 Peter. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all the experiences you give to us, all the opportunities to see the manifold grace of God, the multicolored believers that are out there in the world that just love Jesus. And I pray for true hearts would reign here in us, in me, that would have a desire to see him proclaimed to all, that some might receive him. We know that your desire is for none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Father, you use us, your church, your people to do that. May we take the encouragement that and the admonition that Peter gives and understand that we have been given so much and we have so much to look forward to that we don't want anyone to miss it. Bless this time of study, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we look at the last few verses today. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, grab a chair Bible, a shelf Bible, and turn to page 184. The truth of Christ's return is the focus of this last chapter, and it's important, and Peter calls believers to remember it in the first two verses. And he tells us scoffers will laugh at it, the false teachers, and they're going to try and rip away the unknowledgeable and the innocent from the church to build up their purposes and their wants. God guarantees it that it's going to happen. He's not slow about his promises because he has forgotten, but he is slow about his promises so that we might have time to reach the lost, especially those that we love. But I think even more so, even the unlovable, that they might know Christ. And then Peter described it. He described the end times. He described that day and time when it goes from the day of the Lord to the day of God, the ripping away of the heavens, the destruction of the earth, all that we see, it's like we're suspended in air and just gets all wiped away. And we see God create a new heavens and a new earth. What we didn't see in the beginning, now we see and will be a part of an experience for all eternity. Awesome. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It tells us, Peter says, to expect and anticipate, but according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. Sin will not have its chance to invade. And then sin will be taken away forever. Look, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, and they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. With all that the believers are called to do, and remember, for those events are untold of us, if we take all those in, if we take all the things that Peter's taught to us and showed us, behavior is changed by it. When you came to Christ, your behavior should have changed. I've often used the term that Christ is not an add-on. He's the operating system. He is the thing that we evaluate everything by. Not just a program we pull up when we need him and I'll open the prayer file or open up the need file. No, he is there every moment of our lives, and our lives are changed by it. You know, I spent 20 years in the entertainment field and had the opportunity, and Julie was talking about that, we're having at the Gourmet McDonald's about my career and stuff, and just asked, like, you know, she said, okay, drop some names. And I really don't think about it, and I started thinking of some names, and oh yeah, here's some other names, and like, wow, yeah, I had a really good opportunity, but I was just doing my job, you know, just doing my work. Did arenas like that when there's thousands of... I remember the first time that we worked with Dick Clark, And that was at the Fresno Fair. You would think Fresno wouldn't be that big, but it was a huge fair, a huge deal, like 16,000 people. And you come out on the stage, and people are screaming, and your first thought is, this is not reality. You know, because it didn't matter what you do. You don't yell, get a life, because it doesn't really go over well when you're trying to have them enjoy themselves. But, you know, it has no draw on me. And I love that God has still given me the ability to sing, but I'm not drawn to that type of venue, that type of entertaining anymore. Like I told Julie, I was able to leave and be okay. I don't miss it. I miss the income sometimes because that was pretty good, but not the lifestyle. God did a change in me. Being married to my wife did a change in me, a good change, by the way. Write that down. Tell her when you see her next time. Especially if you come tonight. A good change. I'm a better man because of being married to Luann. I want to do more. I want to be more. I want to make her life as easy as I can, which is not easy if it's me. Especially if it's me. But our behavior is changed by Christ. If it's not, wow. If you're the same before and after Christ, then what did he really do in you? Did you just think that you were good enough that you could take him on and slide in? No, he radically changes you and your view of this earth. Verse 14, therefore, beloveds, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotless and blameless. That's quite a challenge, to be spotless and blameless, because who does that describe? Jesus. He was spotless, he was blameless, he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we are called to be Christ-like. We're not given the excuse to sin. Was it easier to ask for forgiveness than his permission? You know, we are called to live lives that reflect that purpose. And although the scoffers and the mockers laugh at the notion of the second coming, the believer should always be found diligent, doing everything they can to live lives that reflect a relationship with Christ that demonstrate that there is much more ahead than what this world offers. Our commission, people, all of us, is... Yeah, why don't you? I'm having an ADD. I'm going to go sing. Our commission, people, in Matthew chapter 28, which I state every week, but sometimes when you hear something every week, you kind of gloss. Thank you, guys. You kind of gloss over it. I love the fact that they're singing. Oh, that's cool. I love the fact that they got my attention. Not a bad thing. Every week, I tell you, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, right? Go therefore into all the world, the Great Commission. And sometimes you can go, oh, yeah, he's going to do that again. I'll just take a quick nap here. That is everyone's commission, not just pastoral staff or elders or deacons. It's everybody Christ calls to go and do these things, to share the good news of Christ. In verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, meaning that he is giving you this time to reach those people that you want to take with you into heaven, that you want to be with eternally. Because I tell you, if they're not a believer in Christ, you will never see them again. And as endearing as, oh, we'll see them again in heaven, is that blanket statement may not be true in every case. Oh, they're in a better place may not be true in every case if they don't know Christ. It seems like any escape from this world might be a better place, but no. For the unbeliever, this is the best it'll ever be. But for the believer, this is the worst it'll ever be. Two different directions. This is the time in which those we love and we can still reach them. Then we reach them by having them see a difference in us while there is still time to repent. Peter says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, speaking to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Not meaning that there are some things in Scripture we have to read a few times before we get a grip on them. I read one commentary that says, see, there's even things that Peter didn't understand. I don't think that's what it means. It means that there's some things that are hard to understand. They may seem to contradict, but they don't, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. If it seems like it's a contradiction, it's on our mind and thinking, not in the truth of God's word. And so we need to wrestle with it. We need to dig deep and research to find out what it is. But he says, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. The Bible says that teachers are held to a higher account. When you give God's word, when you teach God's word, when you lead a Bible study, you better make sure you know your facts, because we're held account. And every errant word that we speak, you know what I think is, you know, God doesn't care what you think. Teach what you know. Teach what is truth. And you'll be okay if you stick with that. Today, some, as they did in the first century, take the Bible, what it says, and they make it twisted just take out this word here, you know, or just this phrase. If we just kind of tone that down a little bit, it might make it more palatable to people, and they might be able to receive it a little bit better. And let's not talk about the money thing. That just drives people away, you know. Truth is truth, and we have to teach the whole gospel. And we have to understand that our lives should be changed by it. My giving habits totally changed when I encountered Christ as Lord. You know, I've told you, my philosophy was get in, get out, nobody gets hurt. I had no money to give, I thought. But when I understood Lordship, radically changed me, and has ever since. Have a partner that radically believes in that same concept, which the world would say, you don't need to do that. What does God say? I love last night when they took the 10 bands for $10, and then they do the love offering. And they tell the really, really good story about something that just makes you have to listen to God then. What is, you know, we're going to take a love offering and listen to what God tells you. You always put it, that's the great thing. People as Christians always put it on God's shoulders. What does God tell you to do? Because He knows what He wants to do and influence in your lives. Just because some of the passages are hard to understand doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't understand them. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and the one that brings things to remembrance. Ask for wisdom, the book of James says, and God will give it to you. And ask the Holy Spirit for spiritual guidance. Mockers didn't understand God's eternal existence, nor His mercy or His great love. It isn't that God is unable to act or unwilling to act as far as Christ's return. He's holding off because He wants to give the lost an opportunity to be saved. But there is a name that God already knows. There is a time in which that last person, that last lost person is saved. In an instant, it's going to take place. It's not a number. It's a name. We don't know what it is, but you know what? Our responsibility is to share our faith that God uses us in the process to teach people about Jesus Christ. And when the time is full, meaning the fullness of the church is concluded, Christ will return. God finds no pleasure in the death of those who reject His Son. He doesn't. His word says so, but He is a righteous judge, and if people do not take their sin problem seriously and reject the solution to that problem that's offered to them in Christ, he is left with no other choice. Our responsibility is to be living lives in such a way that draws people to Christ, not giving them ammunition to reject Him. In pre-Christ times, if you wanted to come to God, you had to do it through the Jews who had the law. But since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the only way to the Father is through the Son. Through Jesus Christ, not through the law, not through good living, not through good works, not through giving all that you have. It's a simple receiving the forgiveness of sins that Christ offers, and only He can do that. Only a perfect sacrifice can change our lives. If we claim Him and our behavior has not changed from what we were previously, maybe we don't know Him at all. We're going to wrap it up now with The message, the series with the last two verses and the last two commands. And the first is this, be on guard. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. The modern day equivalent is this, don't say I didn't warn you. Don't say I didn't tell you about these things. You know, when you have troubles, don't tell me I didn't lay this out for you. Peter says it in a more appealing way. He says, my dearest friends, I am reminding you of what you know and all you need to know of what has happened, what is happening now, and what will happen before it happens. All this to help you. He's doing it to help them to endure in difficult times, to recognize false teachers and the way that they can and will be misleaded by them, to be especially aware when it comes to things that are contrary to what God's word says. Don't go down that path. Don't bend that truth a little bit to make it fit what you want to fit. And he says, see that I'm explaining it all to you. Christ's return, the new heavens, the new earth. Nothing is being hidden or left to chance. Now, he says, the rest of that verse, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Be on your guard is literally continually being on your guard. It's not laying your head down and okay, I can no, always be on your guard. The daytime and the nighttime, in your home, in your workplace, driving in your car or sitting in the park, always be on your guard. People, we are in a battle. We are in a war. It's a spiritual war. It amazes me sometimes how much is attacked and thrown at our minds to get our thoughts off from Christ and onto to little irritation. That person really bothers me, you know. Maybe we could hold church on Saturday. That way they wouldn't be there, you know. Or, you know, when you start thinking like that, when you start excluding people in the body of Christ, that's a dangerous thing. It is. It's dangerous. Because we lost sight of the fact that Christ died for you in all your prettiness. No, in all of our ugliness, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have that freedom to evaluate other people and whether or not we need to see them. Remember a couple of messages ago, as through the eyes of Christ, as creations of God, created by God. And we have to be guarding ourselves because the enemy is always out there. He's always prowling around. They knew the truth, but Peter warned them that knowledge was not sufficient protection. They had to be on their guard. Knowledge by itself is not enough. They had to be alert. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday that just, God has, he has these ordained moments, which is just amazing. I was working yesterday from home, my day off, and I'm using the computer that Paul used back in the second missionary journey, and I knew that. Anyway, you're going to think about that later on. Just go, what did he say? I had to come get a bulletin to remember my, because I gave Clarence my last few points kind of quickly, and I didn't write it down for myself. I thought, oh, these will work really well. And I was writing my message that I need to know where I insert those. And so I came over to the church to do that. I thought, oh, there's some cars there. And as I was pulling in the parking lot, this guy was walking from the street to the sidewalk up the hill. I said, he's going to talk to me. I get out of my car, and he's kind of a rough guy, nice guy, you know, but looked like he'd been battered up a little bit. And he said, is the pastor here? And I got two choices at that point. I could lose my identity. Tell them truthfully, Pastor Roland's not here right now. But if you leave your name and number at the beep, we will make sure he gets a message. And I said, yes, I am. He said, I'm ready to give up. I just need to talk to somebody. And so he came back in the prayer room. People were done cleaning up. And just listen to him. Just listen. Pour his heart out. He didn't want anything. One of those rare ones that, you know, didn't really want anything. You know, but one of those I was compelled to say, you know what? I don't have much. But here, here's all them. I had $6. And he said, well, that'll buy me a meal. I said, and he gave me the hardest hug I think I've had in a long time, just because I listened to him. I didn't fix any of his problems. I didn't give him a solution. I didn't give him a place to stay, or he had a place he was kind of rooming at a little bit, and kind of, but I listened. It doesn't take a pastor to do that. Amen? Let's be Baptist for a moment. Amen? Thank you very much. We are in this together. Because the warning here that Paul says, you need to be on the alert for the enemy, but you also need to be on the alert for the one that God's going to bring to you, that he just needs to use you to speak a kind word to or just listen to. Bible says, weep with those who weep. Doesn't say fix those who weep. Right? So much for a fast conclusion. The danger was real. Not to be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. I could have, in my humanness, said, you know what? I got a lot to do. I got to get the earplugs packed for winter jam. Got to make sure I have enough of those. And, you know, but no, there are times that God will interrupt your agenda for his agenda. You know, now, truthfully, when I got home at midnight last night, I get to tell my wife, who had just gotten home from work, do you want me to do my slides in bed here with you, or do you want me to go to a different room and stay? Because I was up typing until about, you know, 1:45 in the morning. But it was okay. It was okay. But there must not be communion between truth and error. I'm not talking about avoiding the unsaved. I'm talking about, because that's our commission, but rather avoid the ones who promote false teaching. There are certain faiths that if we're getting an ecumenical gathering, if they're there, I will not participate. Because they don't teach an eternal Jesus Christ. They don't teach the risen Savior. They don't teach that Christ is the uncreated Son of God. And I have no part with them. And I have no embarrassment to say, sorry. We never seek peace and unity for the sake of unity and to exclude truth. Truth has got to be at the core of it. Let me clarify about the falling away here. I do not believe that the Bible teaches a person can lose their salvation. I know that there are brothers in Christ, there are sisters in Christ that believe that you can. I don't. I just don't see it. There's so many verses that says, do this and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Your faith has saved you. But I don't see the verse that says, do this and you will lose your salvation. But I do where the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which means do not take it for granted. Do not take what this gift that God has given you lightly. I do believe people can fall from their own steadfastness, as Peter says. What is this steadfastness? That's a hard word to say. But I got through it. Think back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. The steadfastness that the believer Jesus Christ has is God's truth and God's truth alone. It is the sole source of authority that we need to run to. Well, you know, in the past we have done, doesn't matter what the past says. What is truth? I think the churches impose a lot of what they would like to see in the appendix in God's word and put upon the people. And I was talking with Jake. We were having a sack lunch of the day. And too many religions define you by the don'ts. You don't smoke. You don't drink. You don't go to movies. You don't play cards. And I've already told you one about the dog. But all right. He's talking about that, you know. We don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't play cards, you don't go to the movies. You know, our dog doesn't smoke, doesn't hardly ever drink, never seen him at a movie, doesn't play cards. Maybe he's a Christian. We've got to define ourselves. I know, you're thinking, you are a sad man. We have to define ourselves by the truth, by the do's. Do love your neighbor, love your enemies. The hard things, people, that takes God in us to accomplish. The steadfastness and stability of the Christian life comes from faith in the Word of God, the knowledge of that Word, and the ability to use that Word in the practical decisions of life. Do you want to know what the practical decisions of life are? Everything. Everything. Have it be a, God, what kind of cereal should I have today? You think I'm being flippant, and I am not. Remember that he is always with you. Why not? I often sometimes joke that if God's given me guardian angels, they're just like a, you know, there's a spiritual world that is true. Engage it in your mind. Believe it. Live it. So how do we maintain our steadfastness? Peter says grow. It is in the present imperative, which means it's a command to continually grow, to continually be growing. I tell people, I don't care if you leave Grace. People have come and gone, but find a church that's going to cause you to grow. Don't find a church that's going to feed you. Any church can feed you. What church is going to cause you to grow? And if it's not here, God bless you. I don't take it personally because you're not my sheep. In reality, you're God's sheep. I will tend for you and do for you as long as you are here. But if you go, I'm not going to be upset about it or try to draw you back because I'm not going to appeal to everybody. And if you're not here next week, you are a living, breathing human being created for an ongoing relationship with the living God, and we are commanded to grow. That's simply it, people. James, I love James's heart. You know, he is such a cool young man. We're so proud. And I can see in his heart, I can see in his eyes, you know, that when that part is restored or come back to, it means a lot to him. You know, don't let your Bibles get dusty. We can do it. Even pastors can let that happen, by the way. It's like, wow, he must go home and just start reading the Word all day long. No. Honey, what's next? Well, it's a lot of times what happens, but you know, but I got to spend time into it too, or I can become weak in his Word. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we're called to grow, but we're called to grow in grace. That is that sphere of God's unmerited favor. Anyone here receive God's unmerited favor? Anyone raise your hands high. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received God's grace and unmerited favor because there was nothing in you that God had to, I have got to save that person. They're such a great person. No, there's nothing in us, but he reached down and gave us Christ. See, unless we see our lives like that, we don't see how important it is. And how we conduct ourselves, and we pick it out. Christian church is the only place that they shoot their wounded. Why? Because it's easier that way. They're on the floor. They can't move around. They're good shots. You know, we need to be building each other up. That's what the Bible says to do. Because we've all been saved by grace. God has given us a gift that we couldn't give ourselves, but we had to receive it. Man, we were pitiful people until God gave us Christ. Growing in grace has to do with Christian character. The world picks apart, scrutinizes, and examines everything in respect to self. See, we're called to examine everything in respect to Christ. What would you have me do? What would you have me say? Just like to the gentleman out there, and I could have got, oh, wrong church, you know, just drove away. But I knew that that was a God moment for me that I needed to listen to and follow through, and I was blessed by that. By the way, he hugged me twice. $6 never felt so good as an investment. Now I tell you, we don't always give money. But when the Spirit moves, when we know that this is a genuine need, God does reveal that. Think about that in everything respect to Christ. The argument you had before you came to church today, and we know you did. I had a family in Midland. They would show up in slippers because it was just a chaos and getting ready to. I thought, Dad, I love those bunny ears. You know? Great family. Don't let God, he'll get you on Sunday especially. You know, he'll really want to taunt you there. The person that you have a difficulty being around, is that the way Christ looked at you think? The job that you're challenged with, do you see it as a gift from God to provide your needs? Do you pray for your bosses, your co-workers? On. Do we see our lives as through Christ's eyes? That's what we're called to do. ones that we're called to and appreciate and to be dispensing grace to all. Why? Because it's not our grace. It's God's grace. By grace we are saved, Ephesians 2:8. We must be strengthened by grace in 2 Timothy 2. God's grace enabled us to endure suffering, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His grace helps us to give when giving is difficult, in 2 Corinthians 8. And to worship when worshiping is difficult, in Colossians 3:16. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and we learn that as each one has been given a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God. That's what I saw last night. I saw the manifold grace of God displayed in music, in lights, in the enthusiasm of these young people. And it's something to drink in, to breathe in, and then continue to live out. But the question is, Peter says, each has been given a gift. Are you using the gift given through grace to serve and benefit others? Because that's what that gift is for. To grow in grace means becoming more like Jesus. We use that. How can I get involved? How can I use this in the church? And then do. And we're also called, last point, to know, to grow in knowledge. This is not just Bible knowledge, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know the Bible, and that's a good thing. But how many people have you known through the years that have Bible knowledge and they're unapproachable? Or Bible knowledge and they're just full of self and puffed up? It's hard to be around people like that and love them. But they just see the knowledge and they miss the heart. But they fail to comprehend the central character of the Bible, and that's Jesus, Old Testament and New Testament, and live their lives like there's no knowledge at all. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. And the more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God and how it all works together. There's a reason Peter's writing this to the church then, and the reason why we're reading it today, because it still applies. There must be balance in life. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the one who provides that balance. He provides restraint. Yes, he also allows. We're not mindless robots, but quite the opposite. We're the adopted children through the knowledge of the Word by asking for forgiveness and asking Christ into our hearts. And he concludes his whole letter with this, the word of praise. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Be struck and moved by the urgency of Peter's letter. Go home this afternoon. Take 15, 20 minutes probably maximum, and you can read through the whole letter because they read it all at one time. Today we're going to cover chapter 1, verses 5 through 18. No, they didn't have any chapters. It was a letter written to them, and they would sit as the body and read it at one time. It's just as relevant today as it was then. We must be guarding and growing and glorifying Christ daily, making the most of every opportunity that he gives to us, to win the lost and to strengthen the saved. And Peter says, be diligent in this. What will draw people to Christ if our lives are not changed by Christ and then lived for Christ? That is the question to put before him each and every day until he returns. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your servant Peter, who wrote powerful words for us in this generation, in this day, in this point in time. And Father, there's so much for us to do. Would you help us? Would you give us wisdom and balance? Would you give us those God instances that help us to see you interrupting our plans for your great plan, your greater plan? And Father, in doing so, that you will bless us. Bless us because, Father, we need you. We need you each and every day. And Father, as we ask these things, we do it with total trust, knowing that you will act upon your promises today. We thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.